was thinking about that, and you know, that these are all jokes, obviously, but in reality, you know, we all like to be comfortable. You know, all of us, those of us who've been in Texas our whole lives, we know what it is, and there are those of us who grew up without AC. You know, I remember being in a house where it seemed like the only room that had AC was my parents' bedroom that had the window unit. And us kids were just sitting out there suffering. Just sitting there at night, laying in my bunk bed. I'm on the bottom bunk, so I don't even get the fan. I'm just sitting there laying, just sweating. Yeah. That's how it is. So we like to be comfortable. We like our AC in Texas. You know, you go up north. I remember helping with my cousin's wedding in kind of the Boston area, and we went to a church, and it was like in August, September, but it hadn't cooled off there yet, so it was like 80-something degrees, and I was in a suit, you know, just sweating. And I went, can we turn the AC on? And they said, oh, it doesn't have AC. And I went, what? What is wrong with these people? So anyway, we like to be comfortable. We like our ACs. We like good food when we're hungry. We like hanging out with people we know and are familiar with. We just like to be comfortable. And we all have our different comfort level when it comes to the AC level. Sometimes people walk into one house and they're sweating. I walk into my parents' house, it's always 1,000 degrees. And there's other people's houses I walk into, it's always freezing. So we all have our own temperature, a temperature we're happy with. We all like to be comfortable. Now, sometimes we choose to be uncomfortable. Sometimes, you know, we go to the gym. I say we, but, you know, we're talking about Travis. But some of us like to go to the gym, maybe go into a sauna if you've done that, an ice bath, fasting. So maybe it's not 100% accurate to say that we only like to be comfortable. Rather, perhaps I should say that we want to be in control of our own discomfort. We like to be comfortable, but if we're going to be uncomfortable, if we're going to experience discomfort, we're usually okay with it as long as we are in control of that discomfort. If I choose to go to the gym, if I choose to go to the sauna, if I choose to fast, if I choose to be uncomfortable, then I'm okay with it. We want to control our own discomfort. Now, change is almost always uncomfortable. Even good change, even if you get a new job and it's a good job, or maybe you're moving to a different town, be closer to family, whatever it is, even good change can be uncomfortable. Can we agree to that? Change is almost always uncomfortable. Even good change. Change is almost always uncomfortable. Now, even though change is discomforting or uncomfortable, if change happens gradually enough, slowly enough, then sometimes it makes us feel like we're still in control. If the change that we're experiencing can be gradual enough, then sometimes we feel like we're in control, even if the only control we have is kind of our adaptation to it. If change can go slowly enough, we can adjust, we can adapt. So we can deal with change, the uncomfortability of change, if we can kind of adapt to it. Now, who here knows how to boil a frog? You heard this? You know how to boil a frog? I don't know who came up with this. It's kind of a legend or an old wives' tale, but this is how it goes. If you want to boil a frog alive, I don't know why we're boiling them alive, but I guess that's what the story is. If you throw a frog into boiling water, what's going to happen to that frog? He's going to jump out. He's going to jump out. But the story goes, if you put a frog in just regular water and you slowly turn up the temperature, slowly turn up the heat, just a little bit, then he won't ever jump out, and eventually he'll sit there and he'll be boiled up, and then you can eat frog, I guess. And I think that's in my mind when I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about being uncomfortable or experiencing discomfort. I think that's how we like it. That's how we like our own discomfort. We either want to control it, or we want our discomfort served to us gradually, just like the frog in the pot. And we'll return to the frog. He's really important, so you got to have to pay attention. There's going to be a quiz later on how to boil a frog. Ronnie's going to go out and have him boiled frog for lunch. Here's the problem. So we want our discomfort served to us gradually, but there's a big problem with that. Okay, the problem with that is that that's not how God works. I hate to break it to you, but that's just not how he works. That's not how he does it. God does not serve discomfort to us gradually. He doesn't serve discomfort to us in the manner in which we would like. If you think about it, you remember the story of the rich young man? Sometimes it's called the rich young ruler, but there's the story of the rich young man. We'll read the one in Matthew, and it goes like this to refresh your memory. It says, now someone came up to him being Jesus, and said, teacher, what good thing must I do to gain eternal life? He said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one good. There's only one who is good. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery." He basically reads off the Ten Commandments. The young man says to him, "I've wholeheartedly obeyed all these laws. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." But when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he was very rich. Now, let's play the game of what if. What if Jesus had told him something different? What if Jesus had said, over the next 10, 20 years, remember this guy's a young dude, over the next 10 or 20 years, I want you to give away your vast wealth, I want you to liquidate your possessions, and I want you to sell that to the poor. Start a foundation, start giving all your money away. If he had said that, if he had said you can do it gradually over the course of 5, 10, 15, 20 years, then the rich young man probably would have said, okay, I can do that. I'll give a little bit this year and a little bit next year, and before I know it, I'll have given my wealth away, and I'll be ready to inherit eternal life. But again, the problem with that is that's not how God works. What does he say to him? He says, go, go. There's this imperative in the Greek where it's basically saying, go immediately, go now, go right after this, stop talking to me, go right now, go sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then, after you do that, I want you to come follow me. Well, now, Jesus, that's not how you get churches like this, right? That's Joel Osteen's church, in case you were wondering. That's not how you get mega churches. That's not how you sign more kids up for Awana. That's not how you get someone to join the worship team. That's not gradual discomfort. That's ripping the Band-Aid off. In fact, God's discomfort is not gradual. It's not only not gradual, it's also impossible. Going on in that same passage, after that happened, the rich young man goes away, and then Jesus starts talking to his disciples. And if you're the disciples, if you're the apostles, you're poor, you're going off donations that people give you, you could have used a rich dude in your corner. It would have been nice to sometimes sleep in a hotel instead of out in the desert, right? It would have been nice maybe to eat some meat instead of just bread and fish. Because fish ain't real meat, right? That's what the Catholics say. Anyway, so Sarah says, "You're going to talk about food, aren't you?" I said, "Nope." But I did. So then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it will be hard for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God." The disciples were greatly astonished. Why were the disciples greatly astonished? Because the rich people were seen as the good people. Those are the elite. Those are the ones who made it. Those are the ones with resources. Those are the ones who are closer to God. They're blessed by God. So the disciples are greatly astonished. They're flummoxed, right, to use a phrase from Jimmy, when they heard this and said, "Then who can be saved? If even rich people can't get in, then who's going to be saved?" Jesus looked at them and replied, "This is impossible for mere humans, but for God, all things are possible." God's discomfort is not gradual, it's impossible. And the fact is that a comfortable Christian isn't interested in working impossible tasks. A comfortable Christian isn't interested in working impossible tasks. God is not interested in our desire to control or gradually adapt to discomfort. I'll go so far as to say a comfortable Christian is useless to God. God can't use you if you're a comfortable Christian. Now, you might be thinking, well, that's pretty harsh. Well, let's go through another story. In this story, Jesus has just come to Jerusalem. He spent most of his time up north in Galilee. He's come down to Jerusalem eventually to die and be resurrected. And they've just had the triumphal entry where he goes into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. All the people are celebrating him. You remember Palm Sunday, and everyone's rejoicing, and here comes Jesus. He gets all this welcome. This is the next day. Our story takes place the next day. So we got Jerusalem, and then Jesus actually isn't staying in Jerusalem. He actually stays in the town of Bethany. So each day, as he would go down there, he would stay in Bethany, we're told with Lazarus, and then he would go into Jerusalem. So Our story says that the next day, after the triumphal entry, as they went out from Bethany, Jesus is hungry. And after noticing in the distance, this is going to be important, in the distance, a fig tree with leaves, he went to see if he could find any fruit on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. Why? For it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. And this is important. The two things I want to highlight here, I've highlighted in red. One that's in a distance, we'll come to that. But second, that his disciples heard it. It was important for his disciples to hear this interaction. Now, if you're Jesus' disciple, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you might have been thinking to yourself, you might have even said to him, "Well, Jesus, it's not fig season. Of course there's not going to be any figs on that tree. You knew that before you walked up there." I mean, Jesus knew in two ways that there weren't any figs on that tree. One, he's a Jewish man from the area, all right? He's not stupid. He knows what season it is. He knows there's not going to be any figs on that fig tree because it's not the season for figs. Second, as God, he knows that there's no figs on that tree, right? And third, he could make figs grow on that tree if he wanted to. It's all very confusing. This story has always puzzled me. But think about it. That tree is in the distance. Why did he walk up to the tree? Why did he get off the road? He sees the tree in the distance. He gets off the road. He walks up to the tree. When he knows, his disciples are following him going, "What's going on here? I thought we were going to Jerusalem." When he knows there shouldn't be and there wouldn't be any figs on it. In fact, I would be so bold as to say it was impossible for that tree to have figs on it. It was impossible because, one, it wasn't the season for figs. It was impossible, too, because Jesus, God, knew there weren't any figs on it. And if God knows it to be true, then it's true. And if God knows it to be false, then it's false. So it's impossible for that tree to have figs on it. So then why is he mad? Why is he upset? Why did he get off the road? Why are his disciples hearing it? Why was it important for them to hear it? I would say that the reason is because when God calls you to do the impossible, you better be ready. It didn't matter that fig tree didn't have figs on it. That's not the point. He was teaching his disciples a lesson. His disciples saw that fig tree and they knew, well, it's going to be impossible. That fig tree's not going to have any figs on it. But God calls people to do the impossible. When God calls you, he's going to call you just like he called them. He's going to call you to do the impossible. And when he calls you to do the impossible, you better be ready. You have to be ready. That's how God works, not gradual discomfort. When Jesus marches up to you, if you're comfortable, if you're not willing to be uncomfortable instantly, then he might say, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." That's how God works. He says, "Sell it all." Impossible. Produce figs. Impossible. But that's how God works. Not through the gradual elevation of your discomfort to make it easier for you to adapt to it, but through an immediate call to do an impossible work. Let me say that again. Not through the gradual elevation of your discomfort to make it easier for you to adapt to it, but through an immediate call, go now, to do an impossible work. We're all gradually doing one thing on this earth. All of us, all 7 billion plus of us, at this moment, right now, are all doing one thing gradually. We're dying, all of us, gradually, are dying. And do you know, and we're dying, most of us are dying at a rate that we can kind of adapt to and adjust to. Jimmy's probably feeling the effects of that gradual decay as he deals with his hip problems and his voice going out. We all are. And you know what's killing us? They've actually discovered what ages us, what causes us to age. And if we stop doing this one thing, we could live forever. You know what is gradually killing you right now? Breathing. Breathing. Oxygen produces cellular injury that we associate with aging. That's what's killing us. The oxygen you breathe is what's slowly killing you. It's actually toxic in a way to your body. It injures your cells, and it's what we associate with aging. It's oxygen. So if you don't want to stop aging, just stop breathing. You won't age. You might die a lot faster, but, you know. Breathing oxygen is both what keeps us alive and what is gradually killing us. So every breath you take is killing you and keeping you alive. Do you see the ridiculous paradox of our nature? We're so concerned with comfort. We're so concerned with control. We're so concerned with controlling our discomfort, and the breath in our lungs is killing us. So what do? Well, you have two options. You can sit in your pot. Remember I said the frog would be back. You can sit in your pot of water as the heat gradually gets turned up. Or you can do something meaningful. You can do something meaningful with your life. You can do something purposeful. You can do something of value, of lasting impact, of eternal significance. Those are your only two options. You can either gradually die in your pot of water, or you can do something meaningful. That's it. Those are your options. You're not going to live forever. Your breathing is killing you. Now, God is speaking to you. He's standing in front of you. Now, I'm not God. But God is speaking to you. He's saying something to you. He's saying something to all of us. What is God calling you to do? I don't know what he's calling you to do. I know the call that he's put on my own life, but I don't know what he's calling you to do. He's not calling everybody to be a pastor or a missionary or anything like that, but he has a purpose for your life, amen? He has a call for your life. He has something individually that you're supposed to do on this earth that's not just sitting in a pot of water as it gets hotter and hotter. He has something meaningful for you to do. Your life has value. It has purpose. You can do something on this earth of eternal significance. Now, you may ask yourself, how do I know that God is calling me to do something? And it's not just me thinking it. Well, there's two criteria to at least start the discussion. One, is it impossible? Is it impossible? Because when we're talking about big calls in our lives, when we're talking about God calling you to do something big for him, it's going to be impossible. Why does God choose impossible things for us to do? Because he gets the glory. If it's stuff we can all just do, then we get the glory. Is it impossible and is it biblical, right? So if Kevin tells me that he wants to fly into space and he's going to breathe air in space, God's going to just make it, I'm probably, well, that's not really biblical, all right? Right? It might be impossible. There's a lot of things that are impossible that aren't biblical, right? So is it impossible and is it biblical? That's two of the criteria that I would use to start it out. You guys don't know who this man is. This is a young man, or he was a young man, named William Borden, and he was born into a very wealthy family. He no kin to the Borden milk family. His wealth came from silver, all right? And he was super rich to a wealthy Chicago family in the late 1800s. Then he gets saved. He gets saved by a famous preacher of the time named R.A. Torrey, and you may never have heard of R.A. Torrey. But he preached with Dwight Moody. Have you ever heard of Moody Bible Institute or Moody in Chicago? He preached with Dwight Moody. So he gave up the life of a rich playboy, and he went to seminary. Then he got called to go to China. And he wanted to minister to the Uyghur Muslims in northwestern China. If you know anything about the Uyghur Muslims in China, right now they're kind of being persecuted. They're being put in concentration camps. The communist government is killing them. And Jimmy, you can talk to Jimmy whenever he regains his voice. And he'll tell you about the time that he witnessed to a Uyghur Muslim. It's a really cool story. So William Borden wanted to minister and witness, be a missionary to the Uyghur Muslims in northwestern China. But in order to properly understand them and to witness to them, he decides to go to Egypt in Cairo, and he's going to study Islam and Arabic so he can properly understand where they're coming from and he can witness to them. In March of 1913, he contracts cerebral meningitis. I don't know what that is, but it doesn't sound good. He dies a few weeks later. He's 25 years old. 25 years old. His mom had actually just arrived to visit him, so she was able to be at her son's simple funeral. He's still buried there in the American Cemetery in Cairo. On his grave are the words, "Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life." Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. He left $800,000 to ministry. It was such a big sum, it made the New York Times. I found the article. About $250,000 of that went to the China Inland Mission, which is the mission organization he was going to work with when he went to China. You know how much $250,000 in 1913 would be today? Jeff probably knows. A lot. Over $7 million he left to the China Inland Mission. They built this hospital. This is the Borden Memorial Hospital in Lanzhou, China. I'm not pronouncing that correctly, but the hospital still exists. It got taken over by the government in the 50s. I renamed it to, it's like the Second People's Hospital in Lanzhou. But it's still there. And I found the hospital's website, Communist China's website. I'm probably being tracked now by them. So if I disappear in the middle of the night, it's China. China. All right, so that's pretty good. All right, so I went and I found the website, and I used the miracle of Google Translate to translate the pages, and I found a part of the website that had the history of the hospital on it. Okay, I tell you, I mean, I did work on this, man. And I'm going to read to you, I'm going to show you some of what this Chinese communist government's website, the history about this hospital, what they say about it. It's not perfect because, again, it's translated from Google Translate, but it says this. At the beginning of the last century, several missionaries and doctors from the West, with the dream and ambition of spreading the gospel and saving the world, I kid you not, that's on the page. That is on the Chinese communist government's page about the history of this hospital. With the dream and ambition of spreading the gospel and saving the world, brought the entrustment and donations of the American industrialist Mr. Borden and traveled to the ancient city Lanzhou. On the north bank of the Yellow River, hillside surrounded by mountains and rivers, the first Western hospital in the Gansu province. It was really the first hospital in that whole province. The Borden Hospital was built. In this hospital, doctors and nurses from Britain, the United States, and Germany, Australia, and other countries have brought Western civilization and advanced medical skills. Together with their Chinese colleagues, they have used benevolence to bring people's hope of life and create one life miracle after the other. Again, the translation isn't perfect, but I'm guessing that's talking about saving one life after another. In order to facilitate working in Muslim areas, he took a detour to study Arabic in Egypt. Unfortunately, William studied in Cairo for less than a month and died of meningitis at the age of 25. He gave his short and eager life for the cause of the church. Before his death, he donated all his inheritance to the mainland church. The deeds of Borden's unpaid ambitions have inspired more people to devote themselves to China. Well, we get that little spin at the end, right? The little Communist Party spin. Because let's be honest, his story has inspired people to devote themselves to Christ, not to China. Still, a communist website talks about this man who had the dream to spread the gospel and save the world. Now, there's an anecdote that's often told. We don't necessarily know that it's true, but I think that it is from my research, and it illustrates at the very least who William Borden was. Remember, he died at 25. After his death, his mom was there. She was gathering his possessions, and she found his Bible. And in his Bible, she found three short phrases with dates written next to them. The first was written after he had renounced his fortune for world missions. The second one was after his father told him he would never work in the family business again. And the third was shortly before he died in Egypt, having never reached China. And those phrases have actually been on every main slide that you've seen today. You probably didn't notice them. Right under the title, All In. Those phrases were, no reserve, no retreat, no regrets. William Borden died an uncomfortable death. I don't know what cerebral meningitis is, but it doesn't sound very comfortable. In an uncomfortable place, at an uncomfortable age, and yet I bet I would give everything I had to bet that when he entered into heaven, he heard, well done, my good and faithful servant. You see, this is how God works. This is how God works. Would you like God to use you? Would you like your life to be meaningful? Would you like it to be valuable? Would you like it to have lasting impact? Would you like it to be eternally significant? Would you like to leave a legacy that, like William Borden did? The hospital that they use still exists. Who knows how many people were saved, how many lives were saved through that hospital, and how many souls were saved by the missionaries that ran it. If you want your life to look like William Borden's, which the world looks at and goes, what a waste. What a waste. He was 25. He was rich. He could have done all these things. He doesn't want to be 25 and the heir to a silver fortune. Instead, this guy goes and he wants to be a missionary to China. And he doesn't even make it. He doesn't even make it. Remember what was written on his tombstone? Let me find it. It says, Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation of such a life. So the world looks at him and they go, what a waste. And God looks at the way that most of the world is living and goes, what a waste. Because they're going to live their whole lives and they're going to be trying to make money and they're going to be trying to do this and they're going to be trying to do that. And they're going to die and they're not going to hear those words. But I bet you that William Borden did. If you want to be something that does, if you want to be someone who does something meaningful with your life, something purposeful, something of value, of eternal significance, then you better get ready to be uncomfortable. You better be ready to be uncomfortable. You better get ready to go all in. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. Father, I pray that as you call us, that you give us immediate calls to do impossible tasks, that we don't walk away sorrowfully like the rich young ruler, that we don't wither like the fig tree. Father, I pray that we answer that call to go, to sell, to do whatever it is you've called us to do the way that William Borden did, without hesitation, giving up whatever we have to, going wherever we need to fulfill your will for our lives. Father, I pray that from this church, our community of Greenville, our state, our nation, the world will be impacted by the immediate calls of impossible tasks that you have for us. Father, I pray that we're reminded through these stories and others that all men die, but not all men truly live. And that we have two options: to sit there and do nothing, or to go and risk it all, maybe give it all, to do something of eternal significance. Father, I pray that we never get too comfortable in this world, because we know we're strangers and exiles in it anyway. Father, make us uncomfortable in this comfortable world. Give us immediate calls to do impossible tasks. And Father, we'll give you all the glory. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we have the worship team come up, please be in prayer for Jimmy as he hopes to recover his voice. He's at least 1 week gone. He hopes it's not longer, but it might be. Pray for the Phillips family as they've been going through a fun round of RSV that's hit all of them. And also want to remind everyone, on Wednesday, I don't have a slide for it, on Wednesday we're going to be going to the Rough Riders game. If you'd like to go, let me know, because we're going to buy the tickets as the church. The game starts at like 7, so if you could let me know by like tomorrow, that'd be great, so I could let the lady who I'm working with know how many people are going. It should be a fun time. It's going to be hot, but you know, we just preached a sermon about being comfortable, so I guess I can't complain. But come out. It's going to be at the Frisco Rough Riders Ballpark, 7 p.m. Wednesday. So if you'd like to go to that, please let us know. We've got Wednesday night activities going on every week. So stay on the newsletter and the Facebook page for more of that. I don't think, am I missing anything else? Melinda, do you have anything? Usually Melinda has something that I forgot. No, you're good. I'm just seeing if I missed any announcements. Okay, good. If the rest of us, if you would go ahead and stand and we'll sing and we'll get going.